Thank you, Roseanne. I appreciate it. Good morning once again, and I'm excited to continue our series, our short series about biblical characters. And it's not necessarily people that are less known. I didn't really look for obscure, you know, very few mentioned characters. We did Caleb last Sunday, and we'll have Hannah today, and then next week will be King Saul. Usually it's King David, but actually we'll look at King Saul next this week. And then we have three more characters from the Old Testament in the weeks to come. But why don't we start with prayer? Dave, as usual, would you please pray for us? Thank you. Before we start this message, and maybe as a thought for even future ones, have you heard the phrase, try harder? Does the phrase sound familiar? Try harder. How many of you guys love that phrase? Try harder. You know, it's usually not, it's not really nice because you already tried and you always sweated and it's hard, and people say, if you want to succeed, just try harder. You know, when it comes to it's about sports, maybe yes. You know, you think of this new Romanian Canadian kid, Bianca Andreescu, who just won the semifinals or just qualified for semifinals a couple of days ago. Definitely, she did try harder every day. But when it comes to scriptures, or to actually to not scriptures, but to the biblical teachings, to our walk with the Lord, sometimes try harder is not actually the best way to approach things. I have this in mind because I read an article last year about studies at youth groups throughout North America. Somebody had enough time and money to actually go interview pastors and youth in youth groups and ask them, kind of like, what's the essence of the teachings they receive every, whatever, Wednesday, Sunday, whenever they have youth. And this study actually came with a conclusion that was very brief. It says most of the teachings in youth groups have just one focus, which is, guess what? Try harder. This is what youth pastors teach kids, try harder. But my issue with this is that we address behavior and we focus on behavior. And usually if we try just to change the way we act, it doesn't really go down deep into the heart. Most of the old law was about trying harder. It's not that God gave us a bad law, but the fact that, I mean, the way the law was designed led people to just try harder and not really change on the inside. I hope sometimes we'll go actually through the Old Testament together and just enjoy the richness of the stories and the heart of God in the Old Testament. It's so vivid and full of life. And I wish. Time will come when we'll actually do study the Old Testament together and we will enjoy this. But it's not about trying harder. It's about actually knowing God. Because once your heart is changed, you will try harder. Not because I'm telling you to do so, because you cannot do anything else. But when you love God, when you're exposed to God's nature, God's character, God's teaching, and you get to know Him personally, you're compelled almost from within, not almost, but from within to actually change something in your life and do try harder. But not because I'm telling you so. You know, the difference is between changed behavior and changed beliefs. If we change the way we think, we will change the way we act. But we focus only on what we do, but we don't change how we think, things won't change much. We'll try harder, we'll fail and get discouraged and quit trying, or just, you know, fake it, you know, because we're very, as humans, we're very good actually at putting up an image that we look good, but people don't really know what's on the inside. So when we speak today about prayer and fervent prayer, Alex, fervent prayer, I'm not saying about trying harder. I'm not saying pray more. Although I hope that's the result, to be honest. But it's about getting to know who God is and who we are before Him. And then what our mission is. When we know who we are and we know God and know our mission, the result, I pray, will be that we would pray more and try harder in this way. But not because I've told you to pray more, but because your heart has been changed and your belief, your understanding of God will have changed. And therefore, your actions will change. You know, I was happy this morning. It's not usually the reason I do this, but most Sundays morning before I come to the church, Anna gets my notes and gets to read my notes, and I kind of try to read her face and body language and kind of get the idea of, she's a tool of God in my life in many ways, and this is one of them. And I'm not saying she's a tool. I'm just saying she's the tool of the Lord. And this morning after she read my notes, she didn't say they're good or bad. She just said, you know, I have these friends. I really want to pray for them. You know, I don't really pray much. I don't speak much with them, but I really want to pray more for them. And I was so blessed, thank you, honey, that she didn't say, yeah, they're good. Good notes. I like them. No, the result as she read my notes was that I want to pray more. And not because I told her so, but because she hopefully was moved by God. So anyway, that was a sort of a long, short intro. Not even planned, to be honest. Actually, I was standing here praying and singing, and this thought just came to my mind. So last week was, how big are your dreams? And that was a question to us, to me, to us all. How big are our dreams? How much do we ask of God? How much do we dare to ask God? And we knew we spoke about Caleb and the way he asked, at 85 years old, he asked God to give him the toughest or one of the tougher territories that he would conquer. He said, if God was with me, if God is still with me, I will defeat those enemies. And he asked, Joshua said, give me this mountain. And then we spoke about Moody, D.L. Moody, and this quote that made him he made this quote famous, although it's not his. The world has yet to see what God can do with a man fully consecrated to him. By God's help, Moody said, I want to be that man. This week we'll speak about fervent prayer. And it's not a question. I don't want to question you. I'm just going to look at a person. Her name is Hannah from the Old Testament, and learn from her fervent prayer. It's a statement of admiration towards this woman who knew her Lord, her God, and prayed, we'll see, with bitterness a bit, and with persistence and with tears, but she prayed and things changed. That's why there are lessons we want to learn from her. And next week, just as a teaser, will be, how low can you go? You know, have you heard that phrase before? Yeah, that's about King Saul. And the lessons of thou shalt not repeat that from his life. But let me read a few words about this guy, John Knox. Who's of Scottish origin here? Anyone from Scottish origins? Oh, at least one person. Okay. John Knox, a Scottish believer of the 1600s, very, very faithful man of God. He received the gospel. His life was transformed, and he then got this heart burden to see his whole country of Scotland receive the Lord. And let me read a quote from a book by Burke Parsons. And it says here, perhaps more than anything else, John Knox is known for his prayer, give me Scotland or I die. Knox's prayer was not an arrogant demand, but the passionate plea of a man willing to die for the sake of the pure preaching of the gospel and the salvation of his countrymen. Knox's greatest lay greatness lay in his humble dependence on our sovereign God to save his people, revive a nation, and reform his church. As is evident from his preaching and prayers, Knox believed neither in the power of his preaching nor in the power of his prayer, but in the power of the gospel and the power of God, who sovereignly ordains preaching and prayer as secondary means in the salvation of his people. Although Knox has been imprisoned and enslaved, and though he was often infirm and under threat of persecution, he consistently lived out his theology, believing that one man with God is always in the majority. As such, the prayers of one man heard at the throne of God were a threat to the throne of Scotland. During the time of the 16th century Scottish Reformation, Knox's ministry of preaching and prayer were so well known that the Roman Catholic Mary, the Queen of the Scots, is reputed to have said, "I fear the prayers of John Knox more than all the assembled armies of Europe." That was a prayerful man who believed in a God that could change anything. He didn't trust in himself, not prayer, not preaching. He knew God works through prayer and preaching, but he focused on God. He wanted to know God, and he knew that God can work and do miraculous things. And that's the prayer of Hannah. We'll go in a moment to Hannah, and she has the same approach. She knows who she is, she knows who God is, and she knows what she wants from the Lord. And she prays, and things happen. But a bit of the background of the book of Samuel. It's one of the books of the Old Testament, which actually is, it's not in the Jewish Bible, it's not first and second. It's just one book called Samuel. It's actually very beautifully constructed, you know, very nice structure, and lots of things happening in this book. But if you didn't know, for the Jews, this book is a prophetic book. It's one of the former prophets, it's called. Latter, which one comes first, latter or former? Former is first or latter? Okay, former prophets. Okay, thank you. Oh, Latter-day Saints, yeah, okay. It's called the former prophets. Why would be a book like Samuel called a prophetic book? And not just Samuel. Guess what? The former prophets were Judges, Joshua, Judges, Samuel, and Joshua, Sam, I'm missing one. Joshua, Judges, Samuel. It's not Ruth. It is Ruth. Anyway, I'm missing one. I'm not going there. Why are these books prophetic for the Jews? Because for us, it's just, we call them what? Historical books, right? Books of history of the Jews. But the Jews call them books of the prophets. Why? Because in these books focus on one thing: how much the people of Israel obey or disobey the word of God. It was preached and prophetically spoken by Moses through the first book of the law. And then the next books are just assessing how much the people obey or disobey the commands of God. So if you want to understand all these books and the latter prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, you have to understand Genesis, Leviticus, and especially Deuteronomy. I mean, the law, just the whole five books, because they are the lens through which these books are, the people in these books actually are evaluated, how much they obey or disobey the commandments of God. Samuel, we won't focus on him this series, but his life is basically seen through the chapter 18 of Deuteronomy, you know, where it says that I will raise a prophet amongst you, and he will speak all that I have commanded him. And if you read chapter 3 of the book of Samuel, there's some interesting events about God speaking first to Eli and then to Samuel and then Samuel to Eli. And you ask why? It was a test to see that Samuel obeys the law that says the prophet will speak all that the Lord commands him. That's for a different season though. Anyway, so obedience to the book of Deuteronomy and the whole law revealed to Moses is essential for this book. And in Samuel, we'll see this actually a bit next week, it's a book of contrast, people rising and falling. Like Eli, the priest, goes down in his life because he disobeys the Lord. and Samuel obeying the Lord, he's raised by God. And then Saul, chosen as a king, his life is just a downslide, downslide, downslide. And David is going up as he trusts the Lord. So it's a great, great book. If you want to read it, you won't regret. I mean, I hope you read it, actually. It's a great book. Just if you didn't, it's amazing. But let's go to Hannah right now. Not a lot of PowerPoint, so open up your Bibles to 1 Samuel. I did not put the text on the screen, so swipe, click, or turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel, 1st chapter. And we'll read, actually, verses 1 through 8. There was a certain man, from Ramathaim Zophim of the hill country Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, and the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. By the way, this was not a commandment, it was just something tolerated in those days to have more than just one wife. The commandment was still to have to be married to one wife. So he had two wives, two mother-in-laws, and all the rest. The name of one was Hannah and the other one Penina. And Penina had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up every year, so year by year, from his city to worship and sacrifice the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Penina his wife and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he would give double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her, and therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said, "Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons?" And we'll stop here for now. So, the first thing we learn about Hannah, besides the fact that she's married to Elkanah, is that she is barren. As soon as we meet her, the same as, you know, Sarah, the wife of Abraham, the first thing we hear about Sarah in Genesis 11 at the end of the chapter is that Sarai, actually, is barren. A very short but very important description. Why was that important for Sarah? We'll come actually back to this in the future. God made a promise that through Abraham, a nation will rise. And Abraham has one wife. And she's barren. So we ask, how does the baby come? How does the nation get born when they're both old and she's barren? Anyway, so that was Sarah. And likewise, now we meet Hannah, and the moment we see her, she is without children. She has no children. And not because of her husband. I mean, Elkanah is obviously able to father children, and not because of health or age. It was because the Lord has closed her womb. Because we discussed that phrase, actually, what was it like for a woman back in those days to be barren? It was not fun. Because in those days, to be barren was seen as a curse. Was seen as you lack God's favor. It was almost like you're a second-class citizen as a woman when you couldn't have kids. And it was not fun. And even more, As the people began to understand that the Lord will send to them a Messiah, a Savior, that will be born of a woman. For them, it was very important that I would be that woman. The hope, the chance that I as a woman can give birth, not I as a woman, Steve, but every woman can give birth and that kid might become Messiah, was a great hope to them. You know, and think about Luke chapter 1. Christmas just passed, so you probably read Luke 1. And how amazing was that proclamation of the angel to Mary. And how the cousin, Elizabeth, how she was impressed when she realized that she stands before the one that carries Messiah in her womb. So great, great blessing. Think about the song, the Magnificat, you know, "Great are you among women." Well, Sarah couldn't say that. Hannah. Hannah couldn't say that, because she couldn't have babies. And it's not because of her, because the Lord has closed her womb. And now we go to a point that's hard, but it's still biblical. God, in his sovereign will, had a plan. God had a plan that included Hannah to be barren. It's hard when the Lord puts you through a situation like Hannah is here, and you cannot see the end. You do not see the end, and it's all about your today. And your today sucks. Your today is hard and difficult, and you don't know what's going to happen, and you get bitter, and you are envious, and people are just mocking you, and it's hard. And you just don't think this is the Lord's plan. None of us will say that. If someone gets sick and I say it's the Lord's plan, you probably throw me out with sticks and stones, you know. But it says here, the Lord has closed her womb. Verse 5, if you don't trust me, just read verse 5. But to Hannah he gave double portion because he loved her, though the Lord has closed her womb. So, just like Job, as Job went through all that, sorry for my French, crap, with all the things that happened to him, and not just the sickness, not just the losses, but all those friends who'd come and just heap guilt on him, and he had no clue that actually the Lord did have a plan. But Job kept his heart strong before God, and Hannah does the same. Just like Job and just like Hannah, when you have a proper view of God as a sovereign, loving, powerful God, then you have the strength from him to continue on the path that he shows you. So I had a friend back in Romania who she hated theology. Whenever we said the word theology, she would explode. And anyway, and I said, but do you hate teaching? She said, no, teaching is good. But theology is teaching. Teaching is theology. And no, anyway, couldn't get an argument with her, so I kind of stopped. But theology matters. We should make that a hashtag. You know, theology matters. When you know when theology means what? I know stuff about my God. God has revealed to me who he is, and therefore I can trust that about my Lord. Like what? Like he's sovereign. Which means what? He has the right to do what he chooses in his wisdom, whether I like it or not. I was chatting with Roseanne this morning. We're waiting for our extension, the paperwork from immigration to come through, and they haven't. We're hoping they're in the mail, which is every day I go to the mailbox and check it twice a day. Actually, I go to the mailbox and check it, and they haven't arrived yet. But I need to trust God that in his sovereign plan he chose to delay the mail, and he's got a way for us and for our family, for me, and I don't fret and get anxious. Not a lot. I mean, a bit I do. Because I trust him that he is a sovereign God, gracious and loving, almighty God, and he's a gracious and loving God. And even if I don't understand or I don't like stuff that he does in my life, I still trust him. Hannah, her womb was closed by the Lord. But still, she went to him. She went to God and prayed. She was barren. Yes, that was her position. And she knew who she was and how she was. And she knew that she didn't like it. But she took all that back to God. It says in verses 9, and we'll continue here. After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli was the priest that was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and do not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. Hannah was not just barren, she was also broken. It says in verse 15, I am a woman troubled in spirit. In verse 6, if you go back and look, she was provoked. Her rival used to provoke her grievously and irritate her. It was not easy. She had, like if you want to say that, trouble at home. She was deeply distressed. And it says here in verse 10, she wept bitterly. She didn't go to God and say, oh Lord Almighty, I love you today, I'm so happy. It's like, no, she wept bitterly. And it is okay to give your feelings to God, your anxiety, your bitterness, your anger, your frustration. We think that we should give God only our love and, you know, joy and peace. No, all the other stuff needs to go to God too. And you should just do like David, do like Hannah. Bring your heart as you are before God and argue with him respectfully, because he is God. But bring your stuff before God. Remember, Isaiah chapter 1. Come before me. What's the word? Let us reason together. So I had the verse in rain in my brain. Let us reason together, God says, through Isaiah. And if your sins were like scarlet, I would make them as white as snow. But the word is, let us reason together. Bring your feelings, your emotions before God as they are, raw and hurtful and painful and with bitterness and you name it. Bring it before God. That is the place you can truly be yourself before the Almighty God. She was an afflicted woman, says in verse 11. Does it? Oh, yeah. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, you will indeed look upon the affliction of your servant. She knew who she was. She was barren, but now she was before God a broken woman. She had no solution. And that was a great thing. She couldn't fix it. And that was amazing. You know why? Because the moment we can fix it, the moment we have a solution, we stop trusting God. We stop praying because we know how to do it. We spoke about this with the men yesterday morning at a breakfast. Sometimes our strength and our ability and our passions or hobbies become our greatest enemy because we know how to do stuff. We know how to speak or fix or do this or that, and then we stop praying. Just, you know, we know how to do it. And besides, we're guys, so we're a bit proud too. So we just know how to fix stuff. And, you know, our strength becomes our greatest weakness. Hannah was none of that. She was broken. She knew she was afflicted. She knew she was bitter. She knew she had no solution. But she had enemies and she had issues, problems. So she went before God as a broken and afflicted woman. Even more, the priest, when he saw her, guess what? Eli the priest said, well, as she continued to pray, verse 12, I'm reading. Verse 12, as she continued to pray before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. And therefore Eli took her as to be drunk, a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, how long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you. Her prayers, her heart before God was silent. Sometimes I cry before God and I shout, I raise my voice and it's passion coming through. But sometimes it's just so hard. All you have is tears and thoughts. The prayers are just in your mind, in your heart, and your lips move, but nothing comes out. Emma was a little baby. She was a few months old, and I would go outside and walk her around the block. Not walk with her, sorry. Walk with her around the block, and I would pretend I would speak to her so I could pray as I walked. You know, it was great because I could move my lips and people wouldn't think that I'm crazy, you know, or had a Bluetooth. Remember those days when Bluetooth was just a new fad and you didn't know actually what they were, and people just walked the street just talking and shouting and you thought, they must be mad. But then you just noticed the thing in their ears. That was I got that a few times and I thought, he's mad, but I mean mad as in, yeah, anyway, not going there. So it says here that Hannah was speaking in her heart. And yeah, she looked like drunk, but she said, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I am a broken woman, and I just poured my soul before God, she spoke to Eli. And she spoke about her great anxiety and vexation. She was not a happy woman, but she brought her unhappiness, her pain, her troubles, everything to the Lord. She was barren, and she was broken, and she went to God in prayer. And Eli, interesting character, a man of God, high priest, he knew God, he prayed to God, he saw God at work, and he failed. We won't see this today, but he didn't do everything perfect, and God actually punished him for his transgressions. But at this point, he operates as a prophetic hand of God. He speaks, and he speaks God's blessing upon this woman. Or actually, probably even the Lord. It doesn't say here, but my assumption is that the Lord actually spoke through him. As he says in verse 17, after Hannah just said, I spoke of my great anxiety and vexation, he said, go in peace, verse 17, go in peace, and the God of Israel may grant your petition that you have made to him. And she said, let your servant find favor in your eyes. Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Barren, broken, but before Almighty, gracious, loving God. And as the Lord spoke these words to Eli and says, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition, her face was no longer sad. And the funny thing, not funny, but the thing, she hadn't had, all she had was a promise. All she had was a promise. A blessing from the Lord Almighty. She didn't a baby just like a balloon popped up and just came outside crying in like 5 seconds. No, she had a promise from God through Eli the high priest. And that was enough to make her face no longer sad. And sometimes we do have the promises. But honestly, we see something like in our hands, it's hard to actually not be sad, for us as humans. So I'm praying that we learn from Hannah, and that as we hear God's promises, we actually lose that sadness that comes only because we really don't trust God. Going back to theology, if we really believe God is sovereign, almighty, loving, and gracious, we should actually walk in this life with peace and joy and trust, despite the waves that come across and against us. Not just broken, not just barren, but also blessed. It says here in verse 19, they rose early in the morning and worshipped the Lord before the Lord, and then they went back to the house in Ramah, and Elkanah knew his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. Now, my question for you, does the Lord forget? Did he just suddenly, oh, Hannah, sorry, I forgot about that. I kind of do that a lot. I got a call from, I had a meeting for a breakfast meeting at 9 o'clock one Monday morning, and I wrote it on the calendar, but then I forgot to check the calendar. So at 9:10, I get a call from the guy. I said, hey, are we still making it? So I'm on my way. Sorry about that. Senior moments, okay? It's not about God. He may be the Ancient of Days, but he does not have senior moments. When he said he remembered her, it was the moment where his will, his plan, his decision was, now I'm going to act in her benefit. If you don't think this, look back in Exodus 2:24, if my memory helps me, 2:24, when it says, God remembered the promise he made Israel. Which meant, now is the time when I decide by my will, by my plan, to act in her favor. God, the Lord, remembered her. And that was the beginning of something awesome. It says here that she actually, in the due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel. For she said, I asked for him from the Lord. And Samuel sounds just like the Hebrew for the Lord has heard, or the Lord hears. Now, that's the name Samuel. We have at least one Samuel around here. That's the name of Samuel. The Lord has heard, or the Lord hears. And she's a blessed woman. And it's not just that's just Samuel. Because sometimes, you know, even in my brain, I think Hannah just had one baby, and she gave the baby to God, to the temple, and she had no more babies. No. In verse 21 of chapter 2, it says, indeed, the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and bore three more sons and two daughters. And then the boy Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. That's chapter 2, verse 21. So the Lord blessed her. She had six kids, not just one. But as she was broken, barren and broken, and then blessed, she had one more thing. She gave Samuel to the Lord. She was able to let go and keep her promise. She said, Lord, if you give me this kid, when she made that promise in verse 10, I will give him to the Lord all days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. She kind of lingered on until the baby was no longer breastfeeding or breastfed, and then she brought the kid to the temple, and he was committed to God for his whole life and became the one we call the prophet Samuel. She let go of that baby. That's impressive, because sometimes when God blesses us, and then we say, Lord, if you give me this, I will do that. Have you done that before? I'm going to step on a limb here and make a confession. My wife probably hears this for the first time in her life. I think so. I made a promise to God years ago, and I said, she actually might have told her, I said, Lord, if I ever move to Canada, in my lack of faith, I said, I will tell my wife that I'm willing to take dance lessons. Have I told you that before? Is that new? Oh, okay. Then I've seen a senior moment for me. And then I just, when we moved here, I was like, I hope she doesn't remember. But then I said again, if we get permanent residency this year, I'm definitely going to buy, you know, hours at that. There's a dance thingy right close to her by her job. And now she loses her job, so I may not get that stuff anyway. But we made those promises. And sometimes we keep them, sometimes we don't. But Hannah kept her promise. God delivered his part, and Hannah kept her part too. That's interesting. It's actually, I think I had a message on Mother's Day some years ago about this letting go, about the ability to actually look at a blessing and not hold it, not save it, but actually letting God use it as he chooses. But let's make this personal a bit. And I'll be finishing soon. As I told the men, and I told you guys this morning, our prayer life changes when we realize our position before God the Almighty, when we learn who we are and who God is, and that just permeates, just goes through every part of our being. You know, just like in Isaiah chapter 6, as we read this passage at the breakfast yesterday morning, when Isaiah sees God and sees the angels praising God, what is his reaction? And here's those songs saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. What is Isaiah's reaction? The first words he says are what? Woe unto me, for I am a man in the midst of a nation with unclean lips. Woe unto me. When Peter saw the Lord Jesus making a miracle, amazing fishing, out of the nothing, just amazing miracle for the fishing part, what was Peter's reaction? Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. The glory of God makes us see ourselves in the light of God, and we just realize how little we are, how little we have, how much we need God, and therefore we pray. And that's my. I'm not going to ask you to pray more. I'm going to ask you to think, who is God for you? How well do you know God? How well do you know yourself? How much you trust yourself? And how much you trust God? I hope we realize that we are barren. Just like Hannah, we are fruitless in ourselves. John 15th chapter. Apart from me, you can do X, Y, and Z. Right? apart from me, you can do this and that. What the Bible, what says there? John 15. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I hope we know that. I hope that becomes not just a knowledge, but a heart reality for us. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. And as we realize that, and we just we see God in His glory, His power, His grace, and His love, then we cannot do anything else but pray. We're compelled by our beliefs to fall on our knees and pray to Him. When we realize that we are barren and broken, that leads us to humbleness. And that changes and transforms our prayer life. And as we are broken by the revelation of who God is, our prayers become fervent. I'm not just talking about, you know, those, Lord, I pray, thank you for this day, and I thank you for Sunday, and thank you for lunch, and thank you for food, and thank you for China, and thank you for... No, it's like your heart, your emotions are before God, and it's sometimes you cry, sometimes you laugh, sometimes you're overwhelmed, sometimes just quiet. You're fervent in prayer. You're not just going through emotions and going through a list. It's nothing wrong with a list, by the way. It's good to have a list, but fervent means on fire. Am I right? Fervent? I don't know the etymology of the word, but I think it means on fire, passionate, full of life, with all that life involves, whether it's joyfulness or tears. Hannah was full of bitterness and vexation and anxiety, and she brought them all to God in her fervent prayers. And Hannah was blessed. Sorry, I was supposed to do this. Barren, broken. But when you come before God, barren and broken, that's when you receive the blessing of God. Hannah's blessing was sons and daughters. Samuel as the first one, yes. But not just Samuel, 3 more boys and 2 more girls. Blessed woman, 6 kids, amazing. In those days, you know, having 6 kids was like, oh, you know, 3 boys, was, no, 4 boys actually. 4 boys and 2 girls, you know. She was blessed. What is our blessing? What is the blessing that we search, that we seek as a church? I'm not talking about your lives. Today is not about my job, my PR, my immigration, or Anna's job. No, it's not. It's about us as a church. What is the blessing that we seek God for as a church? It's not a new roof. It's not a new parking lot. It's not nothing. No, it's not about the stuff we have. Souls for the kingdom. Souls for His kingdom. That is the fruit that we are here for, that we need to pray for. And whoever has been here on Wednesday nights, you know, we pray for souls. We pray that our church will be a lighthouse in this neighborhood, a haven for those who are broken and barren and need God's touch. Probably not every Wednesday, but most Wednesday, that's our prayer. And you guys know, it's not just a, Lord, bless our church, make we excited. No, it's my heart goes out before the Lord, and it's almost painful sometimes, because you just feel the burden of all those unsaved going to hell people from around us that need the Lord, need the light of the Lord, you know. So it's not about us in our personal struggles and lives today. It's about us being Christians and being a church, being the body of Christ, sent with a great commandment and a great commission. You know the Great Commission, right? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. What is the commandment in this passage? Those who are biblically trained would tell you it's not go. It's not teach. Guess what is the commandment? Make disciples. Make disciples. And that means proclaim the gospel. Allow the Spirit of God to bring salvation to the life of people, and then teaching them to observe all that God has commanded them. That is a fruit I pray to God that will give me and us. That will have the brokenness of the heart as we look around at the world with bad people and good people going to hell without Christ. May his revelation of who he is and who we are lead us all to a transformed prayer life. There's a verse in James 5:16 says, "The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." Where King James says, "The prayer, effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." The prayers of a righteous person avail much. And that is an encouragement and a promise from God. May our blessing be an abundant number of sons and daughters of God brought into his kingdom because of this church. I hope and pray that as you leave this place, your heart will go to God in a renewed passion for prayer and for seeing the blessing of God in our lives and through our lives. Remember John Knox. "And be not afraid of the challenge. For a man with God on his side is always in the majority." And let's all pray just like him. Well, not pray for Scotland. Sorry, Roseanne. We'll pray this. Give me, insert name, or I die. Can you pray that? Would you pray this? Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning that as we look into the scriptures, we would just know you more. And as we know you more, as the God, the Lord of hosts, the Almighty, the Ancient of Days, the loving Father, the gracious God, the just Judge, as we know you more, we would love you more and obey you more. Not because we want to do or we want to try harder, but because in your presence we are transformed. And we cannot remain the same as we see your work in our lives. I pray this morning that our theology, our beliefs, will change our behavior. And as we behold you more, we'll just pray more. Because that's how our heart desires. This is what our heart desires. I pray for a passion this morning, not just for our Lord, our God, but also for the mission that we have received as the body of Christ. I pray that with a heart full of faith and a choice to obey, we would make disciples. I would pray more for ourselves to defeat our fears and be able to pray just like John Knox. Lord, give us and put the names of our beloved ones or those that we just met or even the stranger names that people that we know are around us and then say, Lord, give us this or we die. May we have that passion, Lord, for the souls that are heading towards a place of torment and separation from you. May we not just enjoy our blessings here in this place, the amazing fellowship of the brotherhood, the amazing fellowship of God in our midst, and the blessing you bestow upon us every day. May we not just hoard these things for ourselves, but be willing to share it with everyone and anyone whom their heart is transformed because of you. Father, I pray this morning that our passion for prayer will be renewed because if we know more of who we are. And that we do pray fervently because we just cannot do otherwise. Our heart is compelled towards prayer as we know who you are more. As we know who we are, barren and broken as we are apart from you, but blessed and powerful when we are with you and you are with us. Help us never forget our mission and our authority that comes because you are with us every day. We thank you for all this in your Son's precious name. Amen.